Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Seth Porch, reflecting on the fact God doesn't change and on His promise, I will be yours.
Why do we feel so unable to come to God in confidence? We're wavering. We feel badly about the decisions we make. We feel badly about our sin. We wonder if maybe God still loves us. And when we're doing that, I think it's revealing that really we're considering our relationship with God in terms of our own capacity to keep to the faith in our own strength, and not trusting ourselves to an unchanging God who calls us to repent towards Him, who calls us to walk in holiness, and promises also to keep us. And that promise to keep, again, is based on this fact that he just doesn't change. He's the same.
Seth Porch, next. Today on His People, Spencer Dahlke talks with Seth Porch about his Desiring God piece, I Will Be Yours, a promise for wavering saints. He wants us to rest in the certainty we belong to God, not because our faith is strong, but because His unchanging nature means He will hold fast to His promise and call us back when we stray.
What experiences or insights, whatever it is, prompted you to write this article focusing on God's immutability?
As you know, every article, every book has a biography. This one in particular was born out of a season of quite a lot of transition, unexpected transition for my family. We had moved to the UK and were planning to be there for 3 years. And then our 5-year-old daughter started experiencing some health issues very unexpectedly, that we discovered quickly that the UK's health system wasn't quite equipped to handle effectively. And so we thought, well, we'll come back to the States, get it checked out. And then discovered in the midst of that, that we're not going to be returning to the UK. We've got to stay here for her healthcare needs and everything. So it was just the past year or so, there was a lot of transition preparing to go to the UK and difficulties for us there. And then a lot of transition back for a young family. And so we were just experiencing change after change after change. And really, as a family, we're turning to promises like what we see in Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change, as a real source of comfort for us. Recognize that, okay, our circumstances are totally topsy-turvy, and we have absolutely no control over them. And we rest on a steadfast and immovable rock, the unchanging God.
You, I think, begin your article talking about that promise of God's in, I think, Malachi. Would you care to tell us about exactly what that promise is? I'm sure our listeners maybe are familiar with it, but what stood out to you with that promise?
Yeah, the article itself actually begins with a different promise from Jeremiah 31. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that promise, it just runs. You can read it. You could pick it out even in the very beginning from creation. God creating a people for Himself, not out of need, but just out of the abundance of His own delight, and calls those people to be His image bearers. And then, of course, sin and everything. Oh, you go all the way to the end of the biblical canon with Revelation 21 and 22, where all of a sudden, now what was there at the beginning, I will be your God, Adam and Eve, you will be my people, not explicit in the text, but certainly implicit in God's purposes, is there manifest at the end, Revelation 21 and 22. And then all sprinkled throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament prophets, we have that promise stated explicitly. I will be their God, they will be my people. We see it, forms of it in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel. We see forms of it in Isaiah. And so then I was reading through the minor prophets, when I got to Malachi and saw this statement where Malachi says in chapter 3, verse 6, or the Lord says through Malachi, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. My mind just ran to this promise. I will be their God. They will be my people. And the ground of that promise, where our hope is secure. It's a great promise. It's secured by the fact that God never changes. So if God did change, if he adapted to world circumstances, if he adjusted his own being in connection to what we do or who we are, then that promise that I will be your God and you will be my people would not be very comforting, because it would really be contingent on we kind of need to stay his people in order for him to be our God. But Malachi just takes us deep into God's own nature as the triune God, as the unchanging triune God. I referenced Calvin in the article, where Calvin, in his commentary on Malachi, says, God here with the people of Israel, he's reasoning according to his own nature. He's making an argument based on who he is. And then that is the sure ground of that promise that you're going to be my people. I'm your God. And that's not going to change. You're going to be my people. And that's not going to change. Not because you're so great, not because you're able to keep faith so well, but because I, the Lord, do not change.
That was an interesting point you made about how God thinks. But for the sake of, I guess, playing devil's advocate, perhaps more literally than we, people, we talk about, you know, wavering saints, people that maybe distrust the security of their salvation. Maybe I've never believed all along. And there are even moments in scripture, I'm thinking of in Genesis, when, you know, after the fall, the wickedness of mankind just runs rampant. And it actually says that God regretted creating man. And my pastor many years ago said that word is to repent, to change. How would you make sense of that? And maybe, I guess, in the same veins, could you offer maybe some insight on why we are so afraid in light of these promises that God has made to us?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I've actually been talking about maybe writing kind of a follow-up to this article centered on those very texts where it says God repents. The Bible says that. So when we're taking a text like I, the Lord, do not change, and then you compare it to a text like God repents of his actions or something. Is there in 1 Samuel, after Saul sins against the Lord and says the Lord repents, is saddened by his decision basically to make Saul king? We have to understand that those passages are speaking in human terms about God's actions, right? So God is not like us. We got to take a text like that from Numbers in the prophecy of Balaam. I am not like man to change. Or James 1, God does not change like shifting shadows, right? So we have to hold those texts up and realize what God is revealing of himself in scripture as who he is this unchangeable one. And his actions towards man are actions which we're interacting with God kind of based on our own circumstances, right? On who we are. So we're fickle and we change. So God presents to the people of Israel in the end of Deuteronomy blessings and curses. Israel, if you keep the law, here are the blessings that will come. If you don't keep the law, here are the curses. God doesn't change because, well, the people are not keeping the law. And so then all of a sudden God changes into this wrathful God who pours out curses on the people of Israel. God remains the same, but the way that people relate to him is different based on whether they're walking by faith or walking in sin. The same God will show himself according to his covenant, according to a covenant based on who he is, to be either demonstrating steadfast and faithful love to those who walk in his ways, or bringing wrath and justice to those who reject him and rebel against him. Again, the change is not in God himself. The change is in us, in the creatures. Now, the Bible does speak about God in ways that seem to indicate that he repents, he changes, he adapts to us and everything according to what we do. There's whole movements that would kind of focus on that. But really, what's really scary about that is that it makes God's ways towards us dependent on our ways towards him. And I think that gets at your second question that you asked, why do we fear? Why do we feel so unable to come to God in confidence? We're, you know, we're wavering. We feel badly about decisions we make. We feel badly about our sin. We wonder if maybe God still loves us. And when we're doing that, I think it's revealing that really we're considering our relationship with God in terms of our own capacity to keep to the faith in our own strength, and not trusting ourselves to an unchanging God who calls us to repent towards him, who calls us to walk in holiness, and promises also to keep us. And that promise to keep, again, is based on this fact that he just doesn't change. He's the same. So the promise is there for us, no matter what. Yes, we waver. Yes, we fall. But that doesn't change. That doesn't mean all of a sudden that God has suddenly shifted and his countenance towards us is just like he's the angry God and we can't come back to him anymore. No, the invitation is always there. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. And when you do, you are secure in his unchanging blessing towards us. And that's really what you get in Malachi. You get two groups of people, those who do not put their confidence in the unchanging God, and so persist in their wickedness, and on them judgment, not because God is different, but because judgment is consistent with who he is as the unchanging God. And there are those who return to him and who fear the Lord. There's actually, at the end of chapter 3, there's a book of remembrance written about all those who feared the Lord and listened to his testimony. And of them, the Lord says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them. And then you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And so really the fickleness is all on our side, and we have to remember that, and then in confidence return to the Lord.
It just strikes me how silly we are, because those are such good promises. And, you know, one of the promises, of course, like Christ is our advocate when we repent and we turn right to him when we fall short. What do you think is going on in our hearts when we can't seem to grasp that?
Yeah, I really think it's just a clouding of our vision of God. We're kind of imprinting ourselves on God. Oh, man, I'm so fickle. I have a hard time just keeping promises to my kids sometimes, you know, and then we probably most often subconsciously turn that around and we make God lesser. Like he's more like us. And so we're fearful of whether or not he's actually going to keep those promises, whether or not he can. And again, I think often that's subconscious, but that's why we always are wanting to return to scripture and listen to what does God tell me of himself in scripture, and allow him to correct the way that we think about him. And as we do so, as we listen to his voice, we hear these great promises. We're like, oh, that's what he's like. He's not like me. I think it can be especially difficult for folks who have had really a negative experience, maybe with a father or with other forms of authority that have kind of been fickle and very changing and thrown them for a loop in different ways. We read that back up into God. We start to consider him in terms of us rather than allowing, again, God speaking through scripture to correct our views of who he is, what he's like.
Well, my guest today is Seth Porch. He is an adjunct instructor at Bethlehem College and Seminary and the author of I Will Be Yours, A Promise for Wavering Saints. You mentioned how God reasons from his own character and rather than from what he does, which I thought was really interesting. For a while, I've kind of thought that it's kind of what God does that shows us his character. Do we go wrong to focus on what God does? How can we focus more on who God is?
The answer is we do both. You're absolutely right. As we see God work, we look at his acts. We look at the things that he does in scripture and in our own lives, and we make connections, right? He said, okay, God did this, therefore he must be like this. And that's kind of a way of reading upward, you could say, looking at his works and then reading back to God. And he does that. That's all throughout Scripture. So we're absolutely called to do that. If you think about the Exodus, right, God reveals himself to the people of Israel in his saving works. A mighty hand. He sends plagues on Egypt. He brings them out to the Red Sea. He brings them to the mountain. And there reveals his law, reveals who he is. There, most likely, is where Moses is, and along the way, is writing down the revelation of God. So God reveals himself to the people of Israel through his mighty works, and then brings them to the mountain to show them who he is and what does it mean to live in his presence. Or you think about the same thing. The Lord shows who he is in the gospel, sending Christ to do all the works of healing and teaching and then dying for our sins. And it's after that he's on the cross and into the grave and then ascended that really the disciples are beginning to understand who Christ is. It's only after the fact they really grasp through the Spirit's work who Christ is. So we always read, understand God through his works. And yet he also tells us in Scripture what he is like in himself. Through texts like this, I, the Lord, do not change. Or again, other texts like this, Numbers 23, James 1, where he talks about how he's an unchanging God. And he does this in different ways with various attributes that we can speak of God in Scripture. And so we can also do the other thing. Okay, we look up to who God says he is, I am unchanging, and then we read his works in light of that fact. And so it's kind of this ongoing conversation. We're reading up and we're reading down. And none of them are in our own ability to kind of conceptualize God. Everything is in obedience to what he reveals of himself in Scripture. But it is that back and forth, back and forth. We understand who he is by his works. We understand his works by who he is. You can't just do one or the other. You have to do both at the same time.
I'm considering just how great promises, awesome promises. But there is a category of people that God says, judgment will fall on you. More pastorally, I know you mentioned you are not a pastor, but I'm curious, how do you think pastors could encourage their congregations to discern between healthy self-examination and this paralyzing guilt that needs to be addressed?
I think there's all sorts of examples in Scripture about self-examination, considering our own hearts, confessing our sins. It's there in the Lord's Prayer as a prayer to pray daily, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And asking for forgiveness entails the fact that we're thinking seriously about our own sins and recognizing them as sins and then turning to the Lord. But that turn is the key. There's an unhealthy introspection where all you do is think about how sinful you are and get more and more gloomy and down on yourself. And really what you're doing, I think when the emphasis is only on how sinful I am, it's actually a reflection of a very man-centered thinking. It's all about me. And yes, I'm recognizing how terrible I am, but absent the turn of confession. And in confession is the confidence that recognizing I'm sinful in confession is the expression of confidence, but God, right? From Ephesians chapter 2. And when you're making that turn, recognizing your sin crushes your pride. You recognize how dependent you are, and you just throw yourself before the mercy seat of God. But you do so with a real sense of confidence that as I confess my sins, when I do that, God forgives. The reason he forgives is because he's faithful one. He's the just one. He acts in accordance with his nature. He's made these promises and he's acted towards us. And he's got that the whole purpose of creation. I will be your God. You will be my people, right? I'll be glorified in you being my people. We throw ourselves with confidence before his mercy seat. And so we want to call our people to healthy introspection because failure to recognize sin is itself a manifestation of pride and a failure to recognize who we are. And it really just obliterates the gospel if we're not recognizing sin. And we want to call our people to happy repentance and real trust in God's promises that when we confess, those sins are forgiven. So we don't walk bowed down with our face to the ground. We walk gladly, joyfully, repentantly, but knowing that we belong to the Lord and that he is faithful and just to forgive. One of my favorite scenes in Pilgrim's Progress illustrates this, that when little Christian comes and he stands at the foot of the cross, and as he climbs up, as he stands there, the great burden on his back that he had is released, and it never comes back. It doesn't mean he doesn't make mistakes, right? He makes all sorts of mistakes along the journey, right? But it's there that the burden is released. He's clothed in new white clothes. He's given the scroll, and he's called then to walk faithfully towards the city. And that's what we want to keep those together for our people. Recognize sin for what it is. It's rebellion against God. And it must be, we have to repent of it and turn and walk in holiness. But do the turning with confidence so that you're not bowed down by a great burden that's no longer yours to bear. That's been dealt with. Christ has dealt with our sin. So we can confess it and walk in freedom from it.
I think I have just one last question for you. I'm just thinking about, you mentioned your inspiration for writing this article is that change, you know, you had a lot of periods of change. And of course, we people change a lot. And I was just thinking about it. We live in a culture where like things change, like just a lot. We don't really have deep roots in any one particular community anymore. Right. You know, we moved to the city, a lot of people traveling, things like this. And so I'm just kind of considering, for the Christian, once we've kind of like grasped God's promises, how as a church can we be an example for that immutability of God, albeit imperfectly, of course, to a world that maybe just needs a little bit more of that stability?
We're part of a people. When we become Christians, we are joined to the church. And it's good for us to remember that joining to the church is not just the local body of Christians that we're a part of. We all need to be part of the local church, but it's also a joining with the people of God across all of history. So we're joined to the heavenly city, if we may put it that way. We live in the earthly city for sure, where there's lots of change going on, but as we're a part of the church, we're joined to this people of God that are secure, belong to God. And we want to work that out in ways in the church. And there's lots of community building things that we do. There's lots of important ways that we can do that, like through small groups, like just being a part of this church. But we want to remember that in so doing, we're not just joining a club that's kind of a temporary thing that, it kind of builds us up. We enjoy it for a time. No, it's actually, this is life as the body of Christ, which is God's forever and ever. I think one of the ways that we can do this, our church right now is doing a Sunday school class on church history. And it's just sweet to see God's faithfulness to his church over the centuries in a very unstable world. Circumstances change all the time, but God is faithful to his church and preserves it through all those changes. We can do that. I think we can do things like read what people have said beforehand, read lives of the saints beforehand, read sermons or works of theology from folks distant. And when you start reading those, you realize like, oh, this sounds a lot like what we talk about at church. Oh, this, we're a part of this people too. Like he's a part of us. Other things are simple. Singing old songs that were written a few hundred years ago or something can create a sense of, oh, we're part of something much bigger. We're a part of this people of God who belong to an unchanging God. And yes, there are tumultuous circumstances in history, but we know where it's going. I think that's maybe one more thing I'll say, is that we want to help our people see always, where is this going? We know the end of the story. So we're part of a long trajectory. And so we recognize all the changing world circumstances as part of God's work in bringing history to its intended close, or maybe its intended beginning, we could say, even as we look through the whole scope of redemptive history and see where it's going and recognize that in all of this, God continues to preserve his people And that preservation rests not on the people themselves, who are fickle and live in a changing world, but on God, who is unchanging in himself and so acts in ways that reflect his unchanging character.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Seth Porch, author of the piece, I Will Be Yours, A Promise for Wavering Saints. You can read it at desiringgod.org. Thanks for listening, and I hope you can join us again on Monday at the same time for another edition of His People.